Together, beginning at verse 1, Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for He has heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, He saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. That I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. July the 4th is a special day in our nation's calendar. Because on July the 4th, our nation stops and celebrates our independence. It is in fact called Independence Day. That being the case, it seems to me that when we pause at Thanksgiving, we pause not to declare our independence, but we pause to declare our dependence upon God. That's what Thanksgiving is. It is a time to stop, to reflect, and to express thanksgiving, our dependence upon God for His every single blessing in our lives. Someone has said that there are only two kinds of people. Those who take for granted, and those who receive with thanksgiving. Which one are you this morning? One who takes for granted or one who receives with thanksgiving? If I were to ask you this morning to quote for me something from Elizabeth Barrett Browning, most of you would say, well, I can't quote anything from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. But you can. You don't know that you can, but you can. 4 years after Elizabeth Barrett Browning married her husband Robert, she wrote a sonnet to express her love for her husband. And in that sonnet, she raised this question. I'll ask the question, you complete it. How do I love thee? What? Let me count the ways. And line after line after line, Elizabeth Barrett Browning recounted the reasons why she loved so deeply her husband. It seems to me when you come to this psalm, you find a psalmist who is raising the question, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways and let me enumerate for Israel the reasons why I love my God. I want you to notice from the text, first of all, he says, I love God because He hears me when I call. He hears me when I call. Look at verse 1. He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Later in the psalm, he cries out, "Oh Lord, save me." And God heard his cry. The other day I was walking down the hall. A couple of moms were standing at one of the intersections in the hallways, and their little ones were around them. This one little guy was trying to get his mom's attention. "Mom, mom, mom." He was making no progress because she was deeply enthralled in this conversation with this other mom. And he kept, "Mom, mom." Finally, he just stepped back, and in a voice that could have been heard in the Baptist church next door, he said, "Mommy!" And she stopped what she was doing, and she turned to him, and she said, just a minute. Hold it just a minute. I'll be right with you." Every one of us who are parents, you've probably had that experience. But you know, there's a difference in turning a deaf ear to a child who's just trying to get your attention to say something to you versus one who cries out in pain. For if that mom, that very mom, and all the rest of the moms in here, and every dad in here, had they heard a cry of pain from their child, would have stopped whatever conversation to run to the rescue. That's what the psalmist is saying. "I cried out in my pain, and you heard my voice." He says, "You turned your ear toward me." In our modern vernacular, we use the expression, "Can I bend your ear a minute?" And the psalmist is saying, in essence, "You bent your ear to me, God. You heard me when I cried out." Boy, people, what a thought to give thanks about. The God of the universe, the God who has galaxies to run, the God who has billions of people to care for, when we cry out in our pain, He stops and hears our voice. He hears you when you cry. The psalmist goes on. He says, I not only love you because you hear me when I call. He says, I love you because you save me. You rescue me in disaster. Look at verse 3. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, He saved me. The psalmist never tells us the nature of his trouble, but he tells us the intensity of it. He says it came to the point I was enwrapped by the cords of death. I thought I was going to die. Some scholars believe he's describing an illness whereby he almost died. Others believe it was an enemy where he found himself surrounded by an enemy. And he describes it in this kind of language. Which it was, I don't know, but this I do know. He thought his life was going to end. I love what Spurgeon said on this passage. Spurgeon said, "Like a stag surrounded by hounds and men with no way of escape, so the psalmist is surrounded by the horror of death." I read this psalm over and over and over. I've lived with it for the last couple of weeks. I was reminded of another expression similar to this one. It's found in Isaiah 38. Would you turn there for just a minute? Keep your finger in Psalm 116. And look at an illustration of what is going on as the psalmist expresses it in Isaiah 38. Let me briefly give you the setting of Isaiah 38. Hezekiah is a righteous king in Israel. He's a great king. And Hezekiah fell ill, in fact, ill to the point of death. God prophesied through Isaiah and said to Hezekiah, "You're going to die. This illness is going to take your life." And Hezekiah began to weep and to cry and to pour out his prayers to God. And the Bible says God responded by sending back the prophet to say to him, "The Lord has heard your prayers and has seen your tears and is going to give you 15 more years of life." Now, with that reprieve given him and a sign from God that proved to him his life was going to be extended another 15 years, Hezekiah writes down what he felt in that hour trial. Listen. In the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I won't again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look upon mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Listen to him as he describes like a shepherd's tent. You've seen those pup tents that have been pitched and you pull the right deal and it all collapses. He says, that's the way it has been with my physical body. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or a thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled. Oh, Lord, come to my aid. Doesn't that sound just like the psalmist in Psalm 116? Hezekiah found himself in an impossible situation with no escape, about to die, and he cries out, oh, Lord, save me. That's exactly what the psalmist cried. Now listen. But what can I say? He has spoken to me and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you. As I'm doing today, fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me. And we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Back to Psalm 116. The psalmist in an impossible situation, surrounded by the cords of death, entangled in them. God stoops down in his impossible situation and rescues him. Can we not say the same thing about our lives, folks? Entangled by the cords of death because of sin, God stooped down at the right moment and rescued us. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The psalmist says, I love you because you hear me when I cry and because you rescue me. But look what else he says in verse 7. I love the Lord because he protects me. He has been good to me. Look at verse 7. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. You know, even in the midst of trial and trouble and stress and pressure, can we not pause and say together that God has been good to us? Can we not say along with the psalmist, taste and see that the Lord is good? The psalmist says to his soul, as if he's speaking to another, he says, you've been filled with anxiety and pressure and stress because of this death that was impending upon you. But now you can return to the rest, to the peace that comes from one who trusts his God. Be at rest, my soul, once more, because the Lord has been so good. The psalmist raises a great question and a practical question that you and I ought to ask this morning. At verse 12, as he considers all of the things God has done for him, the natural question comes, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Well, the psalmist says, I've got three practical things I'm going to do to demonstrate my gratitude to God for all he's done for me. Number one, he says, verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. In the Hebrew language, the word translated salvation is in the plural. It is given that way because the psalmist is saying to God, you have saved me over and over and over again. The nation of Israel, God had rescued over and over and over again. And as the psalmist is saying, I am going to lift up the cup of salvations and say in the presence of all of the people, God has saved me. Can we not do the same? Can we not do the same? Another Thanksgiving has come and gone. And so many of us have been so quiet about God's goodness to us. Last year, this time, many of us were saying, you know, I'm going to tell somebody this year how good God has been to me. I'm going to tell somebody this year, God saved me in the midst of my death. I'm going to tell somebody, God will save you. But another year has gone, and another Thanksgiving has passed, and so many of us have been so silent about the goodness of God. Well, folks, as we reflect on God's goodness, can we not lift up the cup of salvation and say, God has saved me, and God will save you? How can we be so quiet so long about the goodness of God? Secondly, he says, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. He says that twice, verse 14, verse 18. You see, he found himself in a tight situation, tough, about to die. And in the midst of his tough situation, he'd made some promises to God. You know anybody like that? I can drool on somebody's chin that's been in that situation before, and probably so can you. You know, God, if you will just help me in this situation, I'll give myself more fully to you than ever before. God, if you'll just help me in this deal, I'll give to you more than I've ever given. God, if you'll just help me in this, I'll serve you like I've never served you before. God, if you will just get me out of this situation, I promise you, I am going to read your word and pray more fervently than I've ever done before. You ever made any promises to God? Can I tell you something? He remembers your promises. As much as we might like to forget the promises we made to God in tight situations, He remembers them. The psalmist who'd made some vows to God said, I'm going to fulfill those vows in the presence of all the people so that everybody can know God saved me. This year was, I believe, the second meeting of what has been called Promise Keepers in Colorado, on the University of Colorado campus at Boulder. It was started by Bill McCartney, the coach, football coach at Colorado. Promise Keepers is a gathering of men, and men only, who gather for a seminar about their responsibilities in the home, and they promise God at that Promise Keepers seminar that they're going to be a better husband and a better father. The first meeting a couple of years ago, over 5,000 men came and made those promises. This past summer, at Promise Keepers, the second edition, over 50,000 men gathered in the stadium at the University of Colorado for a Promise Keepers convention, and listened to men like James Dobson and Steve Farrar, et cetera, et cetera. It's gotten so big that next summer they've had to divide it regionally so that if you want to go to Promise Keepers, you'll go to Dallas. That's the closest one that's going to be to us. Where men gather and they listen to things on the family and their responsibilities and they promise, I'm going to go back and be a better husband and a better father. Let me ask you, have you ever made any such promises? Did you make any promises about your marriage? Keep them. Did you make any promises about the rearing of your children? Keep them. Did you make any promises to God regarding the gifts He's given you and the ministry you'll do by using those gifts? Keep those promises. Have you ever made any promises to God regarding your stewardship and your giving? Keep those promises. It's a way of expressing gratitude to God for everything He's given you. You'd be a promise keeper. And finally, he says in verse 17, I'll sacrifice a thank offering to you. What can I do to repay the Lord for all the goodness He's done to me? I'll lift up the cup of salvation, I'll fulfill my vows, and I'll offer a thank offering. I'll come in the presence of the people, and I will offer this sacrifice that says to God in front of everybody, God, thank you. Let me ask you this past Thursday, as you gathered around the table and you thanked God for the bread, did you thank Him for the bread of life? As you thanked Him for the cup, did you thank Him for the water of life that wells up into eternal salvation, the water that means you'll never thirst again? On that cold Thursday, when the wind was blowing and it was incredibly cold, and you thank God for the heat and the light and the shelter that you had, did you thank God for the light of the world that illumined the darkness of your own soul? And for the warmth that even touched your heart with His love? Did you get to sleep maybe a little bit more during this holiday season? And did you remember to thank Him who never sleeps and never slumbers as He keeps watch over your soul? Did you get to read a book this holiday season? And did you remember to thank Him for the book that tells us about His love and His will for us? As you thanked Him for your health physically, did you thank Him for your spiritual health, the wholeness that is yours, yea, even the holiness that is yours because of Jesus? A friend, a colleague, an encourager, a listener, somebody who has been there that made some difference in your life. I came across this week, again, the story of Will Stidger. I want to read it as he wrote it because he tells it better than I could on my own words. Stidger says, back in the early 30s, I was seated one day with a group of friends in a restaurant, and everyone was talking about the Depression, how terrible it was. The suffering people, rich people committing suicide, the jobless, the whole thing. The conversation got more and more miserable as it went on. There was a minister at the table who suddenly broke in and said, I don't know what I'm going to do, because in 2 or 3 weeks I have to preach a sermon about Thanksgiving. I want to say something affirmative, but what can I say affirmative in a period of world depression like this? Stidger said, as the minister spoke, it was as if God said to me, why don't you give thanks to those people who've been a blessing to your life and affirm them during this terrible time? So he said, I began to think about that. And the thought came to mind of a school teacher who'd been very dear to me, a wonderful teacher of poetry and English literature from years ago, who'd gone out of her way to put great love of literature in my life, and it affected everything I wrote and everything I preached. So I sat down and wrote a letter to this dear woman, now up in her years. It was only a matter of days until I got a feeble reply in the scrawl of the aged. My dear Willie. Stidger said he was 50 years old and bald, and no one had called him Willie in a long time. But he said just the opening sentence warmed my heart. My dear Willie. I can't tell you how much your note meant to me. I'm in my 80s now. I live alone in a small room, cook my own meals. I'm lonely, and like the last leaf of autumn, lingering behind. You'll be interested to know that I taught school more than 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered me as nothing has done in my life in many years. Stidger says, I'm not sentimental, but I found myself weeping over that note. And then I thought about a kindly preacher, now retired, an old preacher who had recently faced the death of his wife, and now he was all alone. This preacher had taken a lot of time, given me a lot of advice and counsel when I first started my ministry, and so I sat down and wrote him. In 2 days, the reply came back. Would you listen to this? My dear Will, your letter was so beautiful, so real, that as I sat reading it in my study, tears fell from my eyes, tears of gratitude. And before I realized what I was doing, I rose from my chair and I called her name to share it with her, forgetting she was gone. You'll never know how much your letter has warmed my spirit. I've been walking around in the glow of your letter all day long. Is there someone to whom you need to give thanks? God's agent in your life in just the right moment, in just the right time, that really has made some difference. Is there someone God has used in your life, an elder, a teacher, a preacher, a missionary, a coach, a friend, someone that has been a blessing to you that you need to stop today and express thanks to? And express thanks to God for it. You see, there is nothing quite like receiving gratitude. Do you take for granted? Or do you receive with thanksgiving? The psalmist says, I will praise you as long as I live. Let's pray. Father, how can we thank you adequately for all that you've given us and done for us? Thank you for your goodness, God. For indeed you are so good to us. Thank you for the salvation you've given us in Jesus. And Father, in the midst of the salvation, the promises we made, we pray you'll help us keep. We pray that you'll help us to speak your name to others. We'll find a way this year to say to others, you have saved us, therefore you will save them. Father, help us to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to you every day of our lives. We pray that you'll help us to be a people who don't take for granted, but who receive with thanksgiving. And we ask it in the one's name who gave so much, even his life. In the name of Jesus we pray. This morning, the greatest gift ever given, the greatest gift you could ever receive with thanksgiving is, in fact, the gift of the Son of God, even Jesus. His call goes out this morning, and he says, come to me, I'll give you rest. This morning, don't you want to be able to speak to your soul as the psalmist did and says, take ease, be at rest again, my soul? You can if you'll come to Jesus. Come to him right now while we stand together.